Sunday afternoons, we've been taking a look at the will of, the subject of the will of in the Scripture. And again, just this is one of those subjects that when we talk about it, it can seem like we might be talking out of both sides of our mouth, okay? We know that the Lord has elected a people unto salvation, and yet we preach, repent, and believe the gospel. But this is the work and the mystery and the great way of God, you know, and so and it's just hard for us to reconcile things. Many get in trouble trying to reconcile things that can't be reconciled. And where we are limited on having, you know, total reconciliation of things, certainly we have to leave things with the Lord. And the sinners are commanded. If you're here without Christ as Savior, you need to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. That's the Lord's command unto you. For we who are saved, we've got things to learn, and many things to learn in the Scripture. All of those give us confidence and understanding about our Lord and our great strait and plight and depravity that our Lord has saved us from His great grace and goodness and mercy and love towards us. Just all that we learn about the Lord just makes Him have understanding of how great He is. And so we try to pursue and understand. And speaking about the will, there is the will of the Lord. We understand that as the Lord's desired will. This is the way I would describe it. The desired will of our Lord, which is what He expects and what He's given in His Word. He's given His Word to mankind, and that's what the Lord expects of all mankind. Brother Stephen mentioned this morning that it might, to some, in the minds of some, that it wouldn't be right for sinners that are not saved to sing unto the Lord. But every voice, every mouth ought to proclaim majesty, honor, and glory and praise unto God, because we are His, and mankind is His. And certainly as children, we should do so. But there's a desired will of the Lord, what He expects, what He tells us in His Word. And then the permissive will of our Lord, He allows some things. So he allows some things that are that contradict what He has declared should be. And remember, again, God's not trying to do anything. He's doing what He wants to do, but He has that He desires, and He has that which He permits, and then we have the directive will of our Lord, what He does, and thank the Lord for what He has done and what He's promised He will do. We took a look in the Scripture about the will of men, that there is a will of man, and that is at hand. The Scripture is a key verse in this consideration, in this study. The Word of God, the prophecy, Peter tells us, didn't come by the will of man. It came by the will of God. I'm glad it did. It's good. It's good that it did. There's the will of Satan and what he does. There's the will of God in regards to His favor, what He is, goodwill that He bestows upon mankind. There's the will of God that's talked about and pointed to in the Scriptures, but it's not defined. It's there. It's real. It's a testimony of the fact that the will of God does exist, and we are directed towards it. Or we rely upon it, or we look for it. But many passages that we reviewed and took time to review that talk about His will, but don't define His will. And then last time we looked to take a look at the passages in the Scripture that talk about the will of God defined. There are those passages that do define the will of God. And so we took a look at some of what Jesus said. We took a look about what it says in the gospel there in John chapter 1, that those that are saved are not born of blood or the will of the flesh. And there are those that are born of the will of the flesh, but not the salvation of souls. They're not born by the will of man. There are those that are born by the will of man. But those that are saved are born by the will of God, are saved and birthed the second time by God. And we took a look about the Apostle Paul, that it was readily, and we understand and believe it and receive it, that he was called to be an apostle. He starts many of his epistles out stating that he is an apostle through Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's a will of God that Paul be an apostle. And And then, so we left off last time, and we go ahead and turn to Ephesians. And let's take a look here in Ephesians. The will of God defined. What does the Scripture tell us about the will of God defined? In this study, after this, I'll go ahead and tell you this. We're going to take a look at the term all things in the Scripture. I want to see what the Bible says about all things. And then most likely that'll wrap up this whole consideration about predestination, ordaining, and determinate, and will of, and such as that. But you know, you pray for me in that as we pursue that. It might take a couple weeks to get done with this study consideration. And pray, Lord, to help me to have understanding about what's next, okay? But here in Ephesians chapter 1, again, the apostle opens up this book in verse number 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He didn't forget about the Jews. In Romans, he has great burden and a great love for his countrymen. He desires for them to be saved. But he is an apostle indeed by the will of God. No mistake. God did it. God appointed it and ordained that Saul of Tarsus would be one of his apostles. And you know what? Because God ordained it, he was. And he is. And did so. By the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, there in Asia Minor, to the faithful in Jesus Christ. We come on down in this chapter, and let's get the whole sentence here. It's something else that is the will of God. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world. He didn't look down through time to determine who he would choose by their performance in believing Christ. When the Lord would look down through time and consider mankind, he saw us all condemned and damned, desperate, desperately wicked, and without hope. But he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We've looked at these verses. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children. That's what we were predestinated to be adopted by our Lord. Not only has he saved us and not only redeemed us just so we might be his servant, that would be plenty, wouldn't it? But he saved us to be adopted, to be a joint heir with Christ, to be a half-brother or half-sister with Christ. It goes beyond that, doesn't it? We've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been adopted. That having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, the Father, has done this according to the good pleasure of his will. He wanted to do that. Why did the Lord save me? Because he wanted to. He willed to. He desired to. He loved me. And so we find in this study, indeed, that's what one thing that the Lord has done. We come on down here and we'll get the whole sentence in verse number 7. In whom we, let's go ahead and read verse 6. He's done so, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that it might be praised, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We belong there. It's not like we're sneaking in. Those that belong in the sheepfold come through the door, come through the gate. That is Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't that what the Lord said? Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. You know what? So much so, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, his favor upon us, wherein he hath abounded toward us, and all this working of our Lord, and all this that he has performed and done for us, and all that he has done in eternity past, and what he's done in time, what the Savior has been willing to do and obedient to the Father, and those things that are promised for us, and the life to come, and everything that the Lord's done for us, he has abounded toward us and will continue to do so in all wisdom and prudence. It's a marvel and a wonder what our Lord has done for the saints. It's a mind blower. It is greater than anything that we can ever really comprehend. But I tell you what, let's try. Amen? Let's try to comprehend it. wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Not everybody knows the will of God. The will of God and Jesus coming in the flesh, the scripture has told us and tells us that in days gone by, while the prophets wrote about it, it was a mystery. It was a mystery to Adam. Adam trusted that the Lord would send of the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. He trusted in that. That was the gospel that he knew in that day. That God was the answer. That God would bring salvation. You and I live in a day that we know all about the mystery. Yet we seek to know about the mystery. You understand what I'm saying? We look on it and it's, why would the Lord step down from his throne in glory to come and save the likes of me? Praise God, he did, and we rejoice in it, and we love to learn about it, and we seek to learn about it, and we're hindered by this flesh, but the new man is renewed, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, or the stewardship of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both are which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, and whom also, let's finish the sentence, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. The predestination of the Lord, the election of the Lord, the will of the Lord. It's all made manifest in this time and in this life by the sinner that puts his faith in Christ. That's how it's shown. That's how it's revealed. That's how our brother knew that these were the elect of God, because they trusted in Christ. And we do now trust in our Lord. It was his will to save and determine beforehand his people. Indeed it is. And then in Colossians chapter 1, we have again where the apostle writes and opens this way, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. It was the Lord's will indeed that our brother be an apostle of the Lord. And then we come to 1 Thessalonians. Let's take a look over here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Church of Thessalonica is written to by the apostle. They were ministered to by the apostle as he passed there through those regions in Greece, coming down from Macedonia and into the country, or Greece proper as we know it today. And they had some problems. You see something happening between the first epistle and the second epistle. They got some preaching, or they got an epistle that was, pardon me, a false epistle. Those proclaiming seemingly that the Lord Jesus Christ had already come back. And the apostle writes to them the second time in 2 Thessalonians to set those things straight. And he writes to them here. He desires in verse 13 of chapter 3 that they may be established to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Be looking for the Lord coming. Be ready. Don't be ashamed when he comes. Be steadfast and strong. Be that pillar and ground of the truth there in Thessalonica until Jesus comes. Verse number 1 of chapter 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. When you walk, our conversation, your conversation, and my conversation, we ought to seek that every whit of our conversation be pleasing to our Lord. That's what we're called to. Not just salvation and a fire escape and being rescued from hell, but we're to live the rest of our time for the honor and glory of our Lord, according to his will. Got to walk and to please, God, so ye would abound more and more. Verse 2, For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Okay, here's the will of God defined. Even your sanctification. Sanctification. Are you set aside in your life for your Lord? Am I set aside in my life for my Lord? Do I live this life for my Lord? But Jim, I'm not the pastor. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. Are you a child of God? Our lives, it's the will of God that our sanctification be at hand. Every word of our conversation, what we think, what we say, what we do, may it be representative of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. We can't get much clearer than that, can we? We can. That ye should abstain from fornication, that was a problem that they had there in Thessalonica. Certainly any of us could be subject to that. But they are heathens. Greek and Roman mythology, gods of mythology worshipers who would have prostitution and fornication being part of the worship at the temples that they would go to. They've been saved from that. We've been saved from our sins. And well, we should be set apart. That word sanctification is not talking about us getting better and better and better. You know, there are those that believe that about sanctification wrongly, that they can obtain sinless perfection in this life. You can't do it. Because this old man, if this old man's still alive, this old flesh, this old heart, this old mind's still alive, he hates God and he's still bent towards sin. It's not till we're rid of him through death that we'll be without sin. Now the soul has been saved. And the new man that lives within, sinless. Sinless. How are we going to yield? What are we going to yield to? This is a for real thing. How our Lord has left us. And he's left us in this state for this time. We think it a long time. It's really a short time. But sometimes it seems like a long time, doesn't it? He's left us in this state with a new man within, the Spirit of God within, who is sinless and always desires the will of God and wants to do what God wants. And then this old man strapped on his back, that is that body of death. He's left us in this state that even in that, he might be glorified. That this old wicked flesh and man can be used in the service and worship and honoring of God even yet. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, body, in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, the desire of the just the running rampant of the mind and the heart and the evil and wickedness that men pursue after. Even as the Gentiles, well, these folks are Gentiles. They're saved. They're children of God, which know not God, not live that way, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. I think he might have done some of that even at the beginning when he's preaching the gospel to him. Amen. So the will of God is our sanctification indeed. And then we come over here and we read and referred to these passages this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18, and everything, well, let's read verse 16, rejoice evermore. It's going to need to be mingled with prayer because we're hindered with this old flesh. And everything give thanks, pray, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And everything give thanks, rejoice evermore. Verse 15, don't render evil for evil to any. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Can we? If we're told not to, we sure can. Quench not the Spirit. as the Scripture says in what in Ephesians, don't grieve the Spirit. Can we? We sure can. If we're warned not to, we can do it. Despise not prophesying. Don't despise the good word of God. It was given by revelation of God to us. Prove all things. Check things out with what God says and hold fast that which is good. Abstain from the appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. This is the will of God, our sanctification. We're set aside, set apart for Him. Paul, as he writes of Brother Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, it's the same kind of greeting as we see in other epistles. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Though he is indeed an apostle by the will of God. And then we come to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's take a look over here. 1 Peter chapter 2. After Brother Peter was converted, he was a different man, wasn't he? The Lord looked at him as he sat there in the Sanhedrin as Peter denied him, and the cock crowed, and our brother denied the Lord, and he went and wept bitterly. He goes up to Judea, or up to Galilee again. He says, I'm going fishing. He takes some of his brethren with him. His heart's not right. And the Lord visits him there, and the other brethren, he says, Peter, feed my lambs. That's what I've called you to do, Peter. Feed my lambs. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Really boils down to how much we really love the Lord, doesn't it? He loved us, so He gave all for us. And we saw this morning, the Father's willing to give us everything. And dare I hold back from my Lord? Dare I not submit to His will? To His sanctification? He's bought me and you with a price. We're His. He won't do us any evil. He'll do us well forever. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we pick it up here in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. More of that sanctification directive, which war against the soul. There's that old man, new man. Having your conversation, we've talked about that, think, say, do, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, they speak against you as evildoers, they may behold your good works, which they shall behold. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Lord might just use you and your obedience to be a witness to some sinner. Lord did that to me. Goes on to say here, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Obey the law of the land until it crosses what the Lord says, that we might be obedient to the Lord. Whether to be the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, badness, depravity, but as the servants of God. It's the will of God that we live well and representative of our Lord before this lost and dying and evil world. We're the witness of our Lord in this world. We who are saved, and especially we who have been blessed to be part of one of His churches, we are a light, a city that sets on a hill, a light that shines in a dark place. I was thinking about this, what our Lord said about salt. and likened us to salt. If salt isn't salty, how do you make salt salty? All it's good for is road grade. Do you and I, as a child of God, want to just be good for road grade? To be trampled underfoot? Or shall we be sanctified according to the will of our Lord and be make a difference, be a witness? And then in chapter 3 of this same book, we see here in verse number 15, we are to be sanctified and to be set apart for our Lord. But you know what? We're to sanctify something too, someone too. It's that same thing that Peter was confronted with. Lord, Peter told him there in the upper room, I'll go with you to the death. Though the rest of these jokers, they bail out on you, I'll go with you. They'll all betray you. I won't, Peter. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Help them and strengthen them. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's what happened to Peter when he was converted. The Lord wasn't talking about him being saved. He was already saved. But all of us face in our lives, we face that time and that point in our lives where we're going to follow the Lord no matter what. That the Lord is first, He's number one, and that's it. Doesn't matter what our parents think, what our friends think, what our co-workers think, what our neighbors think. We're going to follow our Lord and put Him first in everything. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And not only that, be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to tell what the something different about you, so-and-so. What is it? Be ready to tell it. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You live for Christ. You seek to please Christ. You want to be acceptable unto our Lord as a child and obedient. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It may be that you and I, you and myself, or some of us, obey the Lord well, obey the Lord right, follow and try to follow the Lord in everything that He gets us and gives us, and you're accused of being a wrongdoer, an evildoer, and you're falsely railed on, or maybe even worse, when you've done what's right and pleasing to our Lord. Our Lord Jesus did everything perfect. And Brother Bobby read this morning how they accused Him of things. Being a Samaritan, having a devil. They ultimately tell that the works that he does it essentially by the spirit of the devil, by Beelzebub. And the Lord says, watch out. He said, you know what? The Father will forgive you and the Son will forgive you, but you start blaspheming the Holy Spirit, you come into a realm where you may never have forgiveness. He did everything well. He did everything perfect. He is perfect. And He was falsely accused, wasn't He? So if they do that to the Master, should we expect any different for the servants? Our Lord has told us as much. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, verse 15. Verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so. You know what? It may be that we have to suffer. We may have to suffer before our family. We may have to suffer. And we are so blessed in our country. Who of us has suffered physically? Who of us have strived against sin unto blood? I mean, the thing that we face, the greatest thing we face is alienation by people. Nobody's laid hands on me for the sake of Christ. Maybe they have you. We need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That obeying the Lord is preeminent. For it is better if the will of God be so that I suffer for well-doing than evil-doing. It'd be better for me to suffer for doing well and doing right than to be guilty of doing something evil and rightly suffering for that. Because it might be the will of God that I suffer. Was the will of God for Stephen to be stoned? Well, wicked men doing wicked things is never the directive will of God. But the Lord allowed Stephen to be stoned because I think he knew what it was going to take to get at Saul. And there Stephen is crying on God, crying out, calling out unto God and declaring about Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And I tell you what, that busted Saul. That got him. I believe he coveted that man's faith in God. He said, I've got religion, I've got all this practice, I've got all this pursuit, but I don't have that. And the Lord used that. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. I believe that's him coming to the earth and preaching the gospel as he did, which sometimes were disobedience, when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, and so on. The will of God. The will of God may be that we suffer for well-doing. And then, in regards to the will of God, we come to Revelation 17, and we're looking at all these occurrences, but here's a piece of prophecy. A piece of prophecy in Revelation chapter 17. Here we have this vision, this woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast. This beast, I believe, is indicative of Satan and his dominion and control. The woman represents Mystery Babylon, the wicked way of religion on the world since the beginning. Hails to Babylon, hails all the way back to Babel. And he tells about the beast in verse number 8. And the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And we've talked about that and preached about that in recent times. I wonder if it's not speaking about the seven continents of the world. And we read here in verse number 13, verse 12, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful, the saints. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, Mystery Babylon, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. I think that's the religious wickedness of mankind in the world succumbing to the civil and the dominion of the man of sin and of Satan and what he's allowed to do in pursuing. And listen to verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. Mystery Babylon is going to be destroyed, if you will, kind of in a sense, by her own, by these ten kings, these dominators and rulers of the world. And you know what? The Lord has worked that in them, that they might do that. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. Mystery Babylon, all that it is, and whatever all that it is, will be destroyed this way. We seemingly hear in the last days, the Lord is backing off with His Spirit. The way of mankind and the world system is unraveling. Satan is pursuing his wicked way and work. And the way of Satan and the way of the world is just imploding, if you will. And here, that which was so great and that which the world looked to is devoured. And it's the will of God that she be destroyed this way. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill His will, to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So even these, there's 10 of these. 3 of them seemingly will be defeated by the man of sin, and the other 7 will say, here you go. And that's according to the will of God. You know what? It won't be changed. And it won't come out any different way than what our Lord has prophesied, because it is His will. The will of God defined. We've seen some different things here, but all in all, I mean, we see that sanctification to our Lord is the will of God. But how do you deal with living your life? How do you know about the will of God for you in particular and the decision you have before you that maybe nobody else has before them at the time? How is it? How do we know the will of God? Well, bear with me, because I think that we can see the will of God defined by this. Okay? By this. What's the will of God? What is the will of God defined? John 4. Let's take a look here. The will of God defined. I think this is the ultimate definition for us that we can grab a hold of and know. In John chapter 4, verse number 34, the Lord willing dealing with the woman at the well at Sychar. He was wearied from his journey. The disciples went on to Sychar to get some food. Jesus says in verse number 34, as they come to him and ask him, and they tell him to eat in verse 31 for what they brought back, he said, I've got meat to eat that you don't know of. And said, somebody else brought him some food? No. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know what the will of God defined is? Is what Jesus would do. Because everything that Jesus did was the fulfilling of the will of God. He fulfilled it. And I know it was turned into a cliche, and I almost wonder if that wasn't done on purpose, that it might be discounted by folks in the world. What would Jesus do? That is the question for every point and aspect of our lives. What would our Lord do if He was in our shoes? In John chapter 5. In John chapter 5. Listen to the mind of Christ, right? We're to be like-minded like Christ, aren't we? John 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. How about Brother Jim saying that? I of my own self can do nothing but what I hear from the Lord. It's back to His Word, doesn't it? Back to the example of the Lord Jesus. Who is my Lord? Well, are my Lord and your Lord as the children of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what David said? The Lord said to my Lord. Amen? That's the way. Who's the head of man? Jesus Christ. Who's the head of Christ? God. Right? It's all there. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will. How about I lay my will down and take up the will of the Father? How about I being under Christ, you and me being under Christ, take up the will of the Son? What would the Lord Jesus do? But the will of the Father which hath sent me. The will of God, the will of our Lord defined. In chapter 6, we see this about our Lord Jesus. Will of. Oh, we have a will. Naturally, it's bent towards anything but truth and righteousness and goodness. With the Spirit of God living within and with salvation, we've been illuminated to where we can know the truth and the difference between sin and righteousness. We have the guide of the Word, don't we? The Word of God that speaks to us, and that's the key. And we have the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to ask ourselves, I'm confronted with this thing. What would my Jesus do? What would my Jesus do? Verse 38 of John 6, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, John 6:38, but the will of him that sent me. Have not we as his children in his church been sent? Is the Lord Jesus Christ not our example? Can by prayer and seeking our Lord's face we know the will of our Lord? By his word, can we know it? We can, in particular, for our lives. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The will of him that sent me is that sinners, his people, see the Son. And what have we been told to do? We've been told to tell that gospel of the Son, haven't we? The gospel, the good word of God, unto those sinners round about us in our lives. The will of God defined. It's what our Lord did. It's what our Lord would do. And we have this provision in prayer and his word and the example of our Lord Jesus to know the will of God, even in particular in our lives. Will we follow after our own will? Or will I lay my will down and follow after the will of my Lord? How about you? We close here with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Listen to this verse in this context. Listen to this verse, a reinforcement again about the word of God. And that's where we have feeding on this word. Brother Jim, do you believe that I can read and consume and listen to the scriptures of the Old Testament and know the will of God? Yeah, boy, you can be fed and know it. Brother Jim, you mean I can read the Gospels and that can help me know the will of God in particular for my life? It sure can. Because you'll learn about your Savior and you'll learn about what he did. And you fill yourself up with his truth and his word, and you'll be blessed. You fill it up with the junk that comes over the TV, you and I will be ashamed and confused, and we won't know what to do. Now, am I saying that all that comes across the TV is wicked and evil? No, but put things in their place. There's many things that are. But what will we fill our hearts with? See? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets down there to where we're put together, reveals our motive, exposes things. The Lord can take an account about his ministry and show what the Lord did or what's told about that and help you in some decision that you had before you. That's the power of God. We close with this verse, the will of God, the will of, as we see it in the Scripture, and just this. Listen to this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. There wasn't a man that did it. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.